chapter 20. Boy, we're almost through the book of the Gospel of John. Where should we go next? I've been thinking about that. I'll let you know maybe the next time. Leave you in suspense. What's Pastor Tony always tell you guys? The best place, my favorite place in Scripture is the place that the Lord has led us into at the time, right? So, well, let's pray, and then we're gonna cover through verse 18 this morning. So, Father, we are thankful, Lord, that we have, like Bob would say, independence from death. But we are also thankful for dependence upon you, Lord. Father, where would we where would we be, Lord? How could we proceed, Lord? How could we just, you know, Lord, you've brought us so far, Lord. You've brought us through the ministry of your Son upon this earth, Lord. You brought us through the great healings of his day, Lord. The miracles that took place, Lord. But there is no greater event, Lord, in our lives than our rebirth, Lord. And I pray, Lord, this morning that if there's anybody joining us, whether on YouTube or in Zoom or even in present, Lord, in our presence here today, Lord, you know each individual heart here, Lord. We just pray, Father, for salvation. Lord, we pray that they would see you today. Not as one that would lay in the grave, Lord, but one that has risen from the dead and has given the believer true victory in their lives, Lord. Not to wallow in their chaos and their circumstances, Lord, but to have true victory, Lord. We just thank you for your presence today, Lord. Thank you for the worship. Oh, how it all fits together, Lord. You just You amaze me, Lord. Lead us, Lord, today. Lead us and, prick our hearts, Lord. We need to, some of us need to be woken up, Lord. Some of us have rested upon, just that you've saved us, and we want to draw closer to you, Lord. We need to draw closer to you. There's no doubt in my mind, Lord, that we live in a world that is contrary to you, Lord. We live in a world where the church is hindered by its own actions, Lord. That many of us have left our first love, the one that has saved us, Lord. The one that has poured his blood out for us. We've forgotten you, Lord. Because our lives are too busy for you, Lord. We have rationalized away the things that we should be doing to do the things that satisfy the flesh, Lord. So we ask you, Lord, today that you would revive us, Lord. That you would revive your church, Lord. That we would see the errors of our way, Lord, and we would repent, Lord. And we would run after you, Lord, as you've run after us. Give us your truth today, Lord. Show us your mercies. They're new every morning, Lord. We just thank you, Lord. Thank you for your wonderful love for us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for granting us this time, Lord, and ask you to be in charge of it all, Lord. From the reading of your word to the studying of your scriptures, Lord. Really, to the fellowship of the saints. And we pray, Father, that you would have your way with our hearts today, Lord. If there's anything in us, Lord, that shouldn't be, that we would see it, Lord. We would see it as clear as day, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us to know you more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I told Karen that this week we needed to cry a lot because we want to make sure all the tears are gone by Saturday. But you know, the Lord is good and he lays things upon our hearts that's why, you know, we don't just sing songs. We don't just sing songs here. We worship God. Right? We don't just read the word here. We worship God. You know, we just don't fellowship here. We just don't say, where do we fellowship? We fellowship in this building. We don't just do that. We worship God. Right? We don't just go out into this world and say, I'm a carpenter and so forth. We worship God. And there's things that we do that aren't worshipful to God. Our attitudes, our lifestyles, things that we're involved in, they're not worshipful to God. And we need to repent. I need to repent. You know, and if repentance is a bad word to us, shame on us as a church, you know. It's a good word to me. Because it reinstills my fellowship with God. And I want that. You know, so much do we want fellowship with other people more than we want fellowship with God. I love fellowship with my wife. But I should desire more fellowship with God than I do with her. Right? When I leave her, I miss her. Right? When we leave God, we should miss him. Right? It's not enough just to come to church and hear me read scripture and to study the word with me. It's not enough for us. We need more. We need Him, right? We need to dig in. We need to want to draw closer to Him. And I don't know, when I read through this scripture today and we talk about Mary Magdalene, there's so much mercy here. So much grace. It abounds. It abounds beyond the tomb. It beyond the resurrection. Beyond whatever we're going through today in our lives. And I know that there are some that feel things are hopeless, or that things aren't good. See, the victory wasn't in the tomb. The victory was out of the tomb. You hear me? The victory was not in the tomb. It was out of the tomb. It was when Christ rose from the dead, we knew we had victory. When we look at Mary Magdalene, she was looking for a dead man. We're not looking for a dead man. Let's read through this. If I can. Maybe I should have somebody else read it. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb, and she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb, so they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he stooped down and he looked in, saw the linens lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linens lying there and the handkerchief that had been around Jesus's around his head was lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. And the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' She supposed him to be the gardener and said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Teacher." Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. You know, and I was listening to Joe Foch earlier this week on this, and he said, you know, most autobiographies will go to the burial of somebody. You know, if we read about today, maybe we read about George Washington or some of the other founders of our country. We might say, you know, this person's accomplishment, this person's legacy was this, and this is when they died, and that would be the end of the story, right? But not with Jesus. This is a continuation. The burial was just a continuation. It was just a comma in the sentence. And the rest of the sentence is just this, that he rose from the dead. Right? That he was in their midst at the time. And then he ascended to the Father. And today, he is on the throne of God. He sits there in all power and authority is given to him. And he left. When he left, he gave us this wonderful helper of ours, the Holy Spirit. And he is within the believer, right? He is within the believer. That we might know who Christ is more fully. When we look at this time, we got to remember this is the time of the feast of the first fruits. The priest would, at this time, go into the holy place. He would take a portion or the first of the harvest. He would take the barley there in his hands, and he would go into the holy place, and there before the altar of incense, he would wave that. In almost a way of thanksgiving to the Lord. Lord, thank you for the first fruit of the harvest. In the same token, he would be looking forward to what was to come. What was to come? Well, 50 days from that was the day of Pentecost. And that day was the day of harvest. And that's what they looked forward to, the barley harvest. Paul would tell us that Jesus was the first fruit. He was the first one to be raised from the dead. And you might say, well, Lazarus was. Yeah, but then he had to die again. Right? So he was the first one raised from the dead, truly. And then 50 days later, on the day of Pentecost, came the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would be poured out, right? And during this 50-day period, Jesus would go, and we'll see that. It's about the ingathering. What would happen during the festival of first fruits would be that they would honor the Lord with that first fruit, and then they would ingather. They would gather that harvest into themselves and celebrate the harvest on the 50th day of Pentecost. Well, what a wonderful thing. Jesus would take and he would harvest, right? Those that were in his, in a sense, in his field, And those that were there that he led to himself, that he drew, that the Father gave him. Now he was going to go to them. Mary Magdalene was the first one. John and Peter. You know. A little bit later in this chapter, we'll see Thomas. He would go in the midst of his disciples, and then Thomas would be the one that needed proof, right? So that he could believe, and Jesus would give him that. He would allow him to put his hands in the marks that was of his piercings there. So here we have Mary Magdalene. Mary of Magdala. That's where she was from. That's hence her name, Magdalene. That's why we call her Mary Magdalene. In Luke chapter 8, verse 2, it tells us that a little bit of background on Mary. Mary had seven demons before she came to Christ. She had seven demons that were within her. And now she had in 50 days she would have the dwelling of the Holy Spirit that was within her. But can you imagine having seven demons within you? I wonder what their functionality was. I wonder what they did. Right? I wonder what they made her do that was evil. It's bad enough to have, you know, one demon, right? Where you're like, but seven. Seven. She was completely, you know, isn't that the number of completion there? She was completely housed, in a sense, in the devil's world. But God brought her out of that. She met Jesus. And Jesus casted them demons out of her. Powerful. She was, her identity was in Christ. She was one that the scriptures would talk about, that much was forgiven. Right? And you can see that much was forgiven, and she was truly a follower of Christ when she shows up here at the graveside. She went to the tomb expecting. What was she expecting? She was expecting to find there the man, the God-man, that casted these demons out of her, that changed her life. She was going there perhaps just to honor. Or maybe, you know, they say that she wept. It was a time of she was very, in a sense, we'd say we'd be very stressed out, that what are we going to do now kind of thing. But she goes to the tomb with the expectancy to find there a dead man in the tomb. See, today we remember what Christ did for us, how He died for our sins, but we don't come here to worship a dead body, but a risen Lord, right? Our expectancy is that He is alive, right? I heard a Christian comedian say one time, you know, if you really think that Jesus rose from the dead, you Christians out there maybe ought to ask Him to raise you from the dead, because your face surely looks like it's dead. You know? Because nobody has this joy, you know? There's, you know, we can get so caught up in our theology that we really kind of get distracted and our joy goes amiss. Or we can get so caught up in what's going on around us in this world. We can get so distraught about our economy. We can get so distraught about, you know, the socialism and the social agenda that's going on in our community. You know, you can't help it. You go down the street and here's a rainbow flag. You know, I was going down South Ave, and I'm seeing, you know, 4th of July, right? You'd expect some patriotism here. You'd expect thankfulness for our country. You know, you'd think that people would be honoring God in our country by hanging the flag. I'm not saying to worship the flag, but it could, from a Christian point of view, I am thankful that He placed me where He has placed me. Right? He's given us this freedom to gather together. And then there's others that throw up these flags that are just... I've seen flags in this community, homosexual flags, right? We know all those. I've seen communist flags. I've seen Italian flags. I've seen Irish flags. And sometimes I think the church needs to fly the banner of Christ. Right? We need to be thankful for what we have in this country. For sure. We're not wrapped up in this country's... Folks, you know, this country's going to hell. Right? We're not here to save the country. And save people. Oh boy, we can get distracted by all these different flags, and we can get distraught about all this stuff. We can be as Mary went to the tomb and was distraught because she couldn't find, Jesus there. She saw that the stone was removed and Jesus was gone, and she wondered, you know, where did they take him? And it says there that Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, we know that other disciple as the writer here of the gospel, it was John. It shows us a little bit of John, doesn't it? He wants to be the humble, prideful guy here, but, you know, he doesn't mention his name, he mentions Peter, but he was the faster of the two. Of course, he finished first. It even goes to show you, even the disciples, as we lift them up sometimes, we shouldn't think too much of them as well. You know, we should keep our focus on Jesus. They said they ran together. Picture of unity there of the disciples. Going to the tomb, and the other disciple outran Peter and came in first. And he stooped down and he looked in, and he saw the linen cloth lying there. It's, you know, that, you know, John was in a sense glancing in there. It says that yet he did not go in. You know, John was... You know, it's hard to say why John didn't go in at that point in time, but there's probably some good thought that because of it being a dead man's cave, that a Jew that would go in would be considered unclean, and perhaps that's why he didn't go in there. It's hard to say. But he glanced in, and it says, and then Peter came, and he followed him and went right into the tomb. You wouldn't expect anything different from Peter, right? It's amazing that Peter's at the tomb, but remember, he was one Jesus asked to be told, along with the others. So here he is at the tomb. And we see the layout here of the handkerchief, you know, was lying there. And of course, all this linen was there. It wasn't in a, you know, if somebody had stole his body, they would have been ravished. They would have been tore off. They would have been displaced and so forth. No, this is a vanishing. This is a, in a sense, a body that has just poof, evaporated in a sense. went someplace. The linen that was around, the handkerchief there that had been around his head, you know, that was to hold the jaw in place and so forth. That was lying there. So we see, you know, we talked yesterday in men's study about God's order. This is God's order. You know, God allowed this to take place in such a way that people would believe. So then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and he believed. So John, saw that saw is there to have full knowledge, to really see it, to go in, to experience it. For as yet they did not know the scriptures that he must arise from the dead. There was this lack of understanding of the whole resurrection. It says, then the disciples went away again to their own house. It said, but Mary Magdalene, stood outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. You know, this weeping is not anymore. You know, this is a very loud, you know, weeping, very distraught. And it says that as she looked, she saw these two angels in white sitting one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had laid. And of course, we might look at this, and we have in the past, and certainly it isn't, I wouldn't oppose this view, but it certainly looks like the mercy seat of God, where the two are, you know, sitting on the head, and of course the mercy seat there is where Christ laid. But just remember that the grave really had no redemption power, right? It was just proof that God was dead, right? Man, God was dead. The redemption power, the atonement came from the shedding, of blood on the cross, the shedding of the Lamb of God. That was the atoning power. But remember the priest, the high priest, going in once a year to make atonement for his sin and the sin of the nation of Israel, would sprinkle blood upon that seat. So we see here the death, the burial, these angels sitting here. I like to think of this, you know, in modern terms as maybe this was the afterglow, or this was the time in which, you know, the light popped on for some of his, for Mary, you know. But look at, you know, here's these two angels. What would you do if two angels were sitting in this pew right here? All right, we knew those were angels. Would you be listening to me? No, you're not listening to me half the time anyways, right? So, no. But if they were sitting here, right, we'd be like, right, we'd be having our eyes. But look what it says. It says, then they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. She wasn't concerned about the angels. Right. She saw these angels. She wasn't fascinating with these angels. Have you ever seen some of the bumper stickers on cars about angels and how so much, well, probably over the last two or three decades, especially in the early 2000s and 90s, you saw a lot of angel worship, didn't you, within the body? And I don't know if that's still going on. I've kind of probably lost track of that, but it seems like people are enamored with that. right? These supernatural appearances. But God had a purpose of doing this. And anytime God presents his angels to somebody, it's not to scare the pants off them, right? They're supposed to, if they're truly angels, what are they supposed to be doing? They're supposed to be directing the attention to the Lord Jesus, right? The mercy seat. And look at, she's got her focus on the Lord because they have taken my Lord. She was in search of the Lord. Are we in search of the Lord today? I think we come to church religiously sometimes. Sometimes we think it's out of, well, we better show our face at church because, you know, what will people think? Or do we come to church, or do we come to any Bible study, or do we come to a worship service to find the Lord, to know Him more? But Mary had her focus here. It says, and when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. Some people think that the angels might have said, look behind you. You're looking at us, but look behind you. That's who you want to really look at. And I can believe that. I can believe that because they're angels of the Lord, directing the attention of Mary to Jesus. And it says did not know that it was Jesus. She turned around and still didn't know. And he asked her the same questions in a sense. And she supposed that he was a gardener. Well, he kind of was. I mean, he was there in the beginning. He created it all, right? He was the one taking care of them right in the beginning, in Genesis. So he kind of was. So her identification of him being a gardener wasn't too far-fetched. He was a creator of all things. Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you laid him, and I will take him away. I will take him away. I like that. I want to know where my Lord is. I'm going to sling him over my shoulder. I'm taking him away. Right? It's an awesome picture that we have. When I was reading this morning, it reminded me of my sister. And, if some of you haven't ever met my sister, you'll meet her this weekend if you go to the wedding. And she's a treat. We tell Hannah she's just like her, She's just like her. She's got this. Hannah does these things once in a while. I'm like, wow, man, that's my sister, Crazy. But my sister, when my dad was really sick, it was middle of July. It was getting close here, and I went away for a wedding, and while I was gone, my dad was, my mom told me to go. You're in the wedding, go to the wedding. So okay, I'll go to the wedding. I'll come back, see my dad. My dad will pass, and I'll be there with him. But that, it doesn't always work out that way. And before I got back, my dad had passed, But I remember calling home to see how things were going. I got there, it was rehearsal. It was on Friday night. I get to the rehearsal. It's up towards Buffalo. And I call home to see how everybody's doing. And my sister answers the phone. And I say, hey, how's it going? And she goes, oh, not good. We had a fire. I go, come on. Yeah, we had a fire. Turns out that my dad, here's my dad, and he's got his oxygen generator. The room's filled with oxygen. My mom always made the French fries in the grease, She had the grease there, and she was making French fries, oxygen all over some pure oxygen. And all of a sudden, you know, they're eating and mom forgets to turn off the grease and kaboom, kabang, she's got a new kitchen coming, you know. But it filled it up with smoke, you know. You could see the smoke line, you know, in the kitchen. And this reminded me of my sister, because my sister, being probably 100 pounds soaking wet at the time, picked my dad up, which was about 200 pounds, and took him out onto the front yard, you know, as everybody else was panicking, you know. And I think of Mary Magdalene here. She was willing to pick up Jesus. She was willing to, you know, and you might look at this and say, well, she must have been a brute of a woman, right? But she might not have, you know. She probably wasn't, knowing her reputation, right? But here she comes. She comes to take Jesus. Whatever's within her, whatever her strength would allow her to do, she was willing to do that. I think of when my dad got saved, actually, 3 years before he died. I remember vividly coming into the kitchen one time. I was home from college, or I was working. I can't remember quite yet, but can't remember a whole lot anymore, it seems. But I do remember these things. And I remember him, I being in the kitchen, and Dad came into the kitchen kind of quickly, and he was having heart problems, and he got these dizzy spells. And he would catch himself once in a while having one of these dizzy spells. And I remember him standing at the kitchen table with his hand on the edge of it, just trying to get through a dizzy spell. I said, "Dad, what are you doing?" He goes, "I'm going to Bible study." I go, "You're going to Bible study?" He said, "Yep, I just got to get through this dizzy spell and I'm going to..." He had 9 miles to drive, right? Why was that? I don't know. He was willing to find Jesus. He wanted to know Him more. And whatever strength he had in him. You know, this was an emotional time for Mary. She had lost her Savior, what she thought was her Savior, her Lord. He had been killed, crucified, and placed in that tomb, and now she can't find the body. She was willing to take the body herself. You know, I think about how many excuses we have today about, "Oh, you know, I'm tired." You know, how many times I've sat around and go, "I'm too tired to do that, Lord. You know, I don't feel good today. I don't feel like doing that, Lord, today." Are we making excuses? That's the easy route, right? We can always make excuses. That's the easy thing, man. We can come up with them like that. That's because we're human. We're men of like passion, right? In a sense, we can do it. We're sinful creatures. We're looking for a way out. But boy, she had a drive towards Jesus, didn't she? Her focus was on Jesus. She was willing to whatever it took. Right? Whatever it took. Interesting enough, she didn't know this was Jesus standing before her. Whether it was his appearance was different from what she remembered a few days ago or what. But then Jesus said to her, "Mary," and she recognized his voice. It was the tone of her voice. He you know, even though she didn't recognize him, he wasn't upset at that. That wasn't the tone that he would use here to get her attention. And as soon as he said her name, she knew that this is Jesus. And she turned and said, "Rabboni," which means teacher. How can we be taught by Him? If we don't have a a real desire to find Him. If we have a desire to find Him, He'll make Himself known to us. He promises that. The focus here in Mary's life was no doubt one that would concentrate on the Lord. Jesus would come and He would listen in to the conversation there that the angels had with her. He would stand there until she noticed Him, whether directed there by the angels or not, or she just happened to catch Him out of the side of her eye. Jesus says to her, "Whom are you seeking? Whom are you seeking?" And that's the question we have today. It's not what are you seeking, but whom are you seeking? Are you seeking Jesus of Nazareth? Are you seeking Jesus who was crucified upon that cross? Are you seeking Jesus that died for your sins? Are you seeking Jesus who commanded you through His Word? Are you seeking Jesus who created all living things, all things? We can look around and see all living things, and He created. Are you seeking Him? Are you seeking your divine nature? Are you seeking the Jesus that you have created? Who are you seeking? Jesus, or Mary said, "I am seeking Rabboni, the teacher." That'd be the last time that we hear that word used in the New Testament. Rabboni. I'm seeking the one that teaches me. I want to be taught by Jesus. Remember Paul when he got saved? He made a remark that he didn't want to hear from people. He didn't want to hear from the other disciples. He wasn't being like arrogant. He wanted to hear from Jesus. Right? He wanted to hear from Jesus. And we should take the same approach. We recognize His voice. Lord, teach me. Lord, teach me. And Jesus says, do not cling to me. He wasn't saying, get away from me or don't touch me. You know, I think the King James says, don't touch me. We can't take that wrong. For I have not yet ascended to my Father, but to my brethren. That's interesting, to my brethren. I go to my brethren. Remember, he would call them friends. He would call them servants. Now he says my brethren here. It's kinship. We're considered brethren. We're kinship in this whole resurrection thing. You know, it's pretty awesome. We have the same inheritance. He alludes to there in that one word, brethren. I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. It's pretty awesome. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that He had spoken these things to her. She came to the apostles. And she was an apostle to the apostles. You know, she was sent there by Jesus. Jesus says, don't cling to me. I want you to tell them that I'm alive. Right? I remember years ago I was saved. Actually, I was going to Alfred State at the time, studying the Bible. Believe it or not, I went to Alfred State and studied the Bible. People think, really? You went to Alfred State to study the Bible? Yeah, I was in the engineering science curriculum. I didn't study that much. I studied the Bible because the Bible was it for me. You know, He had just saved me, man. I was ready to, you know, I was heeding the Bible. I wasn't worrying about, and I probably should have worried a little more about the engineering stuff at the time. But God worked it all out, right? God worked it all out. But I remember a guy from Keith, you're going to have to help me on this. It's a town outside of Buffalo, Lackawanna. Lackawanna? Yeah, Lackawanna. We had this guy. His name was Leroy. I can't tell you to this day. He was like Mary Magdalene, right? I can't tell you from this day what his last name is. We call him Leapin' Leroy from Lackawanna. Right? He was born again. That's all I knew. Why did we call him Leapin' Leroy? Well, you know, if you've been around me enough and I haven't scared you, well, I like to scare people. Ask Karen's mom. We got a great story. But Leapin' Leroy scared like no other. Right? We would hide. Me and my sister actually, you know, Karen and Nance went 2 years before I went there. She went there, and I kind of followed up on things. I met Leapin' Leroy, and I took up the scaring of things, you know. So, but when he's scared, man, he leaped. So we call him Leapin' Leroy from Lackawanna. And I remember he loved the Lord, though. And I remember one day I was probably consumed with something, and he came into the worship service that I was in. And after the worship service, I sat down, and he said, "What's your problem?" I was like, "What's my problem?" But he could tell that I wasn't worshiping that day. And I wasn't. I was consumed by something, right? I was consumed by something. And God sent Leapin' Leroy to wake me up, right? And I think for the apostles, you know, when we see the disciples in verse 10, they went away again to their own homes. I'm not sure it was apparent to them at that point in time that God would take a woman of prostitution, of demon possession, of, you know, of a very afflicted life, yet who had experienced the mercy and the grace of God, to wake up the disciples and say, "Look it, your Lord, He's risen." Right? And next time we're here, we'll talk through the rest of the chapter, but we'll see the impact there on the risen Lord, on the life of the apostles. And so that's all I've got for today. I want Noah to come up, and we're going to sing a song. We're going to pass out the elements. I will say this. This is real juice. No, you don't have to pass it out. You can sit down. I want to do something just a little different because I want you to think about something for a moment. Mary was seeking Jesus. She was seeking the Lord, right? And I want each one of you to come up and grab your elements because I want that to signify for us. I want this picture in our mind of us, what it means to seek the Lord. And I want you to ponder on that. What does it mean for us to really seek the Lord? You know, when we think about when we think about, you know, these seeker, we call them seekers nowadays, people that are seeking the Lord, right? They say, oh, that person is seeking the Lord. Well, we know Scripture says about that, that no man seeks the Lord. It's the Lord that sought us, right? And now He gives us opportunity to what? Seek, right? He sought Mary Magdalene. He saved her. And now she's able to seek. She had no... When my mom at 16 years old said, Freddie, you want to go to church with me today or not? And she gave me the choice. You know what my choice was? Let's go fishing. Right? I went fishing. Why? Because I wasn't saved. We have no way of seeking the Lord without being saved. So, step one. We got to be saved to have the elements, right? To have the Lord. But once we have the Lord, we have this opportunity to seek Him more. So I want you guys to get a picture in your head of seeking the Lord this week. You know, I want to seek the Lord. I got this opportunity, I want to draw closer to Him. So I'll say this. If you know the Lord today, come forward, take your elements. If you don't know the Lord today, come forward. Receive Him. Right? It's an opportunity we all have. And once you receive Him, you can take the elements. It's as simple as that. These elements don't mean nothing for salvation. I don't care what church told you that. They mean nothing. Jesus just told us to remember Him, what He did. Right? So I welcome you. Come take your elements as we sing this song. Right?
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure that Jesus Christ, His death and
We read that last week, right, or the week before there, about it is finished. It is finished. Amen. He's paid for our sins upon the cross. Matthew chapter 26, verse 6. Make sure you don't mix up your communion juice with your communion cracker. So Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples. Disciples mean one has learned from him, right? That has learned from him. Just as Mary had learned from him. And said, take, eat, this is my body. So he broke his body upon the cross. And of course, when we look at this cracker, we see that it was without leaven. Unleavened bread, that was Jesus. We read earlier in John, I am the bread of life. He was the bread of life. He was the first fruit. He was the barley, right? We talked about the barley loaves yesterday in the feeding of the 5,000. And Jesus was that feeding that he gave unto the 5,000. And we know that when he got done, when we looked at that yesterday, and when he got done feeding the 5,000, the multitude was there, yet later on when he disclosed that this is my body and this is my blood, many left. And he was left with a few, right? So today is no different. Many people have taken communion that are going to hell. Many people have decided that there's some kind of salvation in taking communion, but there really isn't. This is just a remembrance. Salvation comes by the remission of sins, by the blood that was shed upon the cross for the remission of sins. But we celebrate today. We remember what the Lord did for us, how His body was broken for us. Right, that he endured the cross for us, that his body was ravished, man. It was tore apart. It was speared. It was nailed to the cross. He was the Lamb of God that was sacrificed for us. So today we remember him, and I welcome you all to just partake with me as we pray, and I'll pray, and then we'll partake. Father, we thank you, Father, for the price in which you've paid. It is finished. It is finished. And we're thankful for that, Lord. Thankful for your wonderful love for mankind, that you would send your only begotten Son unto the cross so that we would have eternal life, Lord. So we pray and we thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we're able to stand here or sit here today and remember what you did for us, Lord. We just partake in this bread, Lord, to remember that you are the bread of life, that you bring life to us. We're thankful. In Jesus' name, amen. It says, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them. It says, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So God shed the blood of His only begotten Son upon the cross for the remission of our sins. So we're so thankful, Lord, that You have shed Your blood, Your Son, Lord, the blood of Your Son, Lord. So thankful, Lord, that You have washed away our sins. Father, we remember what You did for us, Lord. We're thankful. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's partake. Let's sing one last song. Why don't we sing or stand and sing together?
As we wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord our God. You reign forever. You do not say you won't grow weary. Strength arises, we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Strength arises, we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Our God, You reign forever. Our hope, our strong deliverer. You are the everlasting God, the everlasting God. You do not think You won't grow weary. You're the defender of the weak. You comfort those in need. You lift us up on wings like eagles. You are the everlasting God, the everlasting God. Do not think You won't grow weary. You're the defender of glory. You comfort those in need. You lift us up on wings like eagles.
We wait for You, Lord. So thankful, Lord, for Your first coming. And we cannot await for the second, Lord. We wait for You, Lord. We're so thankful, Lord. I thank You for this food that You provided as well, Lord. May it bless us, Lord. Nourish our bodies physically, Lord, but may You nourish our bodies spiritually, Lord. We thank You, Lord. And it's in Your name that we gather and we pray. Amen.
Amen.